The Bible reading today is on page 714. It's Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 23. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph.
And aren't you glad we stopped there? Margaret certainly is. We will look at the significance of the rest of that chapter, but won't read through all those names. But first let's pray. Heavenly Father, this word is your good word. It's the word we need to hear. Father, help us to understand why we need it this morning, why we need this particular part of your word, why the ministry of John was so significant, and why the words that he spoke still minister to us today. We pray that in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Say sorry. Say sorry to your sister for punching her. So, say sorry like you mean it, or there won't be any screen time. Have you ever experienced anything like that in your household? Parents? No? Okay, maybe just our household. That sort of thing happens in. As parents, so often you're negotiating the interactions between siblings or even towards you. Things are done that shouldn't be done, and you know that it's important for the kid to acknowledge that and to try to do what is necessary to fix the problem, to redress the problem. And yet so often our attempts only go so far, don't they? Or only achieve so much. So often all that really happens is we wring a word from the mouth, and the word that comes from the mouth has very little to do, if anything, with what has occurred and what is going on in the heart. And a wise parent, I think, goes away from those sorts of interactions and thinks, well, there wasn't much point in that, was there? And wonders, how can we change hearts? God is a good father, and we are good at damaging relationships. We're good, all of us, at doing things to others that we shouldn't do. And we're also very good at justifying that behaviour, at pointing the finger, at minimising what we've done, making excuses. And we're very bad at being sorry. We're very bad at acknowledging the part that we've played, seeing the damage we've done, and really regretting it to the point of being broken, being shamed, being brought to our knees, and being genuinely repentant to the point of never wanting to do that again, to the point of desperately hoping that the relationship that we've damaged can be restored and brought back to good health. The chapter of God's Word that we've read today is all about this subject, this topic of the need to be sorry, the need to turn back, the need, first of all, to turn back to God, to turn back to God and be sorry to Him, because sin always damages that relationship first before it damages any other relationship. But also beyond that, to turn away from the behaviour that damages relationships. And the message comes to us through a prophet who we heard was on his way, who in the early chapters 1 and 2 of John's Gospel, is foretold. This prophet who would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Remember, we saw at the end of the Old Testament in the last chapter of Malachi that before the great and terrible day of the Lord, a messenger would come, and he would come proclaiming a baptism, preaching a message of repentance. And so John arrives on the scene, not as a baby this time, but as the prophet, as the one who's going to come before the Lord and prepare the way for him, as was declared in Isaiah, which words we read at the start of the chapter. Now, the first few verses, I hope you've got Luke chapter 3 open in front of you. You might notice, firstly, that Luke does what he often does at the start of the chapter, and that is he places these events historically, which is very important for us. Remember that Luke's purpose is to give us confidence in Jesus, and part of his project is to give us confidence that these events really happened. One of the ways he does that is to place it very firmly in history. Notice the names, all the names there, and the roles that they played. It makes it very easy to place this within a year or two. And that's very helpful for our confidence. But then he moves on to describe the events and the ministry of John the Baptist. You'll see there that, as it says in verse 3, he went into all the country around the Jordan. That's the Jordan River, which runs down through the land of Israel, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. A baptism of repentance, so he's baptizing. We call him John the Baptist. But the point of his baptism was to bring people to repentance that they might receive the forgiveness for their sins. And Isaiah said this would happen, that one would come, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Look what he'll do, make straight paths for him. Every valley will be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight and rough ways smooth. And so you expect John to turn up, I expect him to turn up in a hard hat, drop a massive excavator or something like that, coming up or just coming straight through the hill perhaps with his hot and just kind of digging everything out, levelling everything to make the way for the Lord. Now if it happened today, maybe that's how it would have been. He didn't wear high vis, he wore camel's hair, and he was certainly a sight to behold. But the reason he came, and the reason he came preaching rather than digging, is because he came to preach to hearts. He came to smooth out hearts, to make the way in people's hearts. And so his message was a message of repentance. You see, the excavation that really needed to happen for people to be ready for the Lord wasn't the excavation of the landscape. It was the excavation in our hearts. Our hearts needed to be broken down if we were to be ready to receive the Lord. So he came preaching this message of repentance. You've been hardening your hearts to God. You've been going the wrong way all this time, all these years, all these centuries, all these millennia. You have been walking away from God, and you need to turn around before it's too late. It was the message of John. And news spread that the prophet had come, that God was speaking after the long silence. God was speaking again. And in spite of this hard message, this difficult message that John was preaching, the people came in droves. The crowds came. John was a hit. Maybe even the Messiah, people thought, as it says in verse 15. And yet, though people were impressed by John, he wasn't so impressed by them. And the reason is he was far from convinced about their motives, far from convinced about the state of their hearts. Look at what he says. Not exactly the best welcome. You brood of worms. Imagine sort of spittle hanging around his mouth and off his beard. You know, I don't know if Mark was exactly the best person to do John the Baptist this morning. We needed someone like aggressive and kind of feral to read John the Baptist's part this morning. And Margaret is none of those things. You brood. Who in keeping with repentance, he declared. And I know what you're thinking, he says. I'm inside your heads. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, as if that counts for anything. I tell you, these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. John understands the people that have come out. He understands what they think makes them right with God. But he says to them, no, it's not about what you think it's about. It's not about your heritage. That doesn't count for anything. It's about your heart. That's where the action has to take place. And you know, people still make this mistake today, thinking somehow that their heritage, where they've come from, is what makes them right with God. You'd be surprised how often when I tell people that I'm a Presbyterian minister, when they ask, they say, oh, Presbyterian? And I think, what on earth does that mean? I think for them it means, well, you know, I'm in that family, and because I am, I'm okay with God. is part of what they're thinking at least. Mind you, people who I know, you know, never darken the door of any Presbyterian church or any other church or anything like that. Oh, but I'm a Presbyterian, I wear the label. And maybe there are some here today, maybe some of you here today are still thinking that what makes you right with God is something external, something to do perhaps with your heritage, either that of your parents or the heritage of good works that you have built up, to claim an audience with God and to be able to say, see God, I am a good person, and for these reasons you should accept me. Folks, if that's you, then John and his message has you firmly in his sights today, where he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. He goes to the heart of the matter because he knows that true good fruit comes from the heart. And it's not a matter of outward actions. It's a matter of a changed heart, a heart that is softened, broken, and open towards God. Now, we need to be careful at this point because it could sound like John is saying, get your act together and then God will accept you. It could sound like actually saying, do the right things and God will accept you. It is not saying that at all. He's saying, show that your repentance is real. If you have turned back to God, then we'll be able to see it. We'll be able to see it by the way that you live. He's saying, don't think that washing you on the outside, don't think that this water you come into the river is going to put you right with God. It can only wash the outside. It's just a symbol. You need to be washed on the inside. And then that washing will work its way out in a changed life. And so the crowd come to John, all sorts of people. We see reference to the crowds and then to specific groups, to tax collectors and to soldiers, and they all come with the same question. They're clearly struck by John's message, and they want to know what shape it should take. What does this look like, this fruit that is in keeping with repentance? What should we do, they ask. And though John gives slightly different answers to each of them, slightly different challenges for each of them, there is a common thread, isn't there? I wonder if you noticed it. They all seem to be about money and possessions. And so the crowd comes and he says, if you have two shirts, share one of them with the brother who has no shirt. If you've got stuff, then share it. If you have food and someone is lacking, make sure that you share it. The tax collectors come, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to. Don't skim off the top. Don't be greedy. Don't take for yourself what doesn't belong to you. And the soldiers, don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. Don't use your position, your authority. Don't abuse it for your own gain. Don't accept bribes. Be content with your pay. That's interesting, isn't it? That John should put his finger on this issue of money and possessions, as a display of true repentance. I wonder if people have changed much in 2,000 years. I wonder if the obstacle that gets in our way between truly turning back to God is actually still the same as it was back then. I wonder if we hold too tightly to things in this life and we say, no, you can have the rest, but not this. I'm keeping this much for myself. And I wonder if that reveals a lack of fruit and a lack of repentance. They say that the last part of a person to be converted is their wallet. Well, John seems to be saying that when a person is truly converted, it's the first. But these people who've just received John's instruction, do you think they just went, great, okay, well, we'll just go away and do what John says? Well, maybe they did. But how do you think they went with it? How do you think the people with two shirts went,
at sharing all they had? How do you think the people who were tax collectors went at just kind of, you know, all of a sudden reforming and not doing what all the other tax collectors were doing and skimming off the top for themselves? How do you reckon the soldiers went at choosing to be straight and do the right thing all the time and be content with their pretty ordinary pay, even when they had the opportunity to extort more? You see, these people had a problem. They had the same problem that you and I have with letting go, of stuff, of possessions, of money, hard-earned. And the problem is in their hearts. The problem goes way back. And John identifies the problem with his lovely greeting. "You brood of vipers." Not very complimentary. Why does he call them that? Well, it's because he knows that repentance is beyond them because of their real heritage, their true heritage. You see, they want to trace their heritage back to Abraham. John says, "I'll go one better than that. I'll take you back to your true father." Because brood of vipers actually means children of snakes, doesn't it? Brood, children of snakes. Who do you think John might be thinking of there when he calls them children of snakes? We'll go back to Genesis 3, and what do you have? You have the offspring of Adam and the offspring of snakes who would always be in battle against each other. And John says to them that just as Adam and Eve fell back in the garden, so everybody who has been born of Adam and Eve is born broken, fallen, sinful, into a broken, fallen, sinful world. And nothing has happened to change that. And so he welcomes them, "You brood of vipers." That's who you are, children of Satan, offspring of Satan. And this is their real problem, you see. Because of this heritage, no matter how hard they try, they'll be unable to truly repent. Their motives will never be pure, their effort will never be wholehearted, their performance will always fall short, and the fruit that they produce will always be damaged. There's no way around that, and therefore no hope for any of them. Not from within anyway. But to this brood of vipers, to these children of Satan, John has come to preach good news. Does it sound like good news to you yet? I wonder if you've kind of missed it and thought, this is not sounding too good. But it is good news. Because if John is urging them to turn back, if John is urging them to repent, then that's because it's possible. It's actually possible to turn back to God, for even for these people, these children of Satan, to turn back to God and not be turned away from him. To turn back to God and somehow be welcomed by God. There is hope, he says. And the hope is in the one who will come after me. I'm just the curtain raiser. I'm just the support act. The one to get you ready, to stir up your hearts, to help you recognize the depth of your problem. So that when the real one, when the true one comes, you'll be ready for him. In fact, this water that I baptize you with, it's nothing compared to the baptism that will be on offer from the one who comes after me. The one who comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And with fire, John says in verse 16. The greater one, the one who I deserve to fall down at the feet of and gently take off his sandals like a slave or a servant would. I don't even deserve to do that for this one. He will come with the true baptism. The true baptism that will restore you. That will wash you clean. That will turn your hearts back to God. And this is good news. Good news for a brood of vipers. John holds out nothing less than the hope of salvation. and restoration for these people and for us. And then two things happen very abruptly. Don't know if you saw that. John is firstly whisked off the stage. His mouth has finally got him in too much trouble. He gets chucked in prison. His ministry is effectively over from that point, but that's okay because he's done the work that he was sent to do. And just as he leaves, Jesus steps onto the stage. He steps onto the stage, in fact, to be baptized just before John's ministry ends. And I want you to notice two things that occur as Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River. Verse 22, as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." Who is Jesus, or what? Who is Jesus baptized with? Not just water, but the Holy Spirit. The one with the Holy Spirit is first baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit stays with Jesus. It never leaves him. And he'll be able to baptize others with that same Holy Spirit. Fulfillment is coming as Jesus arrives. And notice that, unlike this brood of vipers, the voice of God comes and identifies Jesus as my son. You're my son. You don't belong to the rest of these. You are not a child of Satan. You are my son. And so I'm pleased with you. Everything you do, you do in obedience to me. You are the good son, the obedient son who will do my will. This one is the Son of God. And that's what the genealogy is actually all about. You notice this one is not a child of Satan. His heritage goes back one generation further than the heritage of everybody else. All the way down that long list of names, I think there's 75 in total. And among them, some names you might recognize through the long and jagged history of Israel. And right at the end, the son of Adam, the son of God. Do you see how important this is? Who Jesus is, where he comes from, whose son he is? This one is the one who can reach back. How is it possible for children of Satan to become children of God? How can we switch from that family to this? Only one way. There is only one way, and Jesus is the way. Through a son of Adam who is not tainted by the fall. That's the only way to change over. Through the true son of Adam. Did you notice in verse 23, it says, he was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. I love that little phrase, so it was thought. See, everyone thought that he was just like everybody else, the son of his father, but no. Keep reading if you can persevere through all the names, and you'll find out whose son he really is. He's the Son of God, the son of Adam who can reach back beyond Adam and undo all the damage that has been done. Because he is also the true Son of God. And that's what happened. When Jesus lived his life, he continued, he started this ministry at the age of 30, the age that a priest began his ministry. Jesus, the high priest, came to intercede for us. He came to serve us. He came to proclaim the good news and to be obedient to his Father and to his Father's will. All the way through to death on the cross. And in doing so, he opened the door for you and I to turn back to God. He opened the way, he is the way, for us to repent. And if you're someone who has trouble repenting, if you're someone who knows that there is a hardness in your heart towards God, and that you're easily hard also towards other people, then you need to stand before the cross of Jesus. When it's hard for you to share your shirt or the many other things that you own and don't share, when it's hard for you to be generous, you need to stand before the cross of Jesus and see him there with no shirt, stripped naked, with the soldiers gambling over his tunic at the foot of the cross, knowing that he gave up everything. He was generous beyond imagining to you. And maybe repentance will become possible for you as you see all that he gave. If you are someone who holds tightly to money and looks to gain all that you can in this life and from this world, who accumulates and joins in with that crazy obsession that this world has, then you need to stand before the cross and see that the King of the world, with all his riches, gave them all up for you, to open the door for you to turn back, to give up on your selfish desires and your greed for gain. Turn back to him who gave up everything for you. If you are someone who abuses whatever authority you have, however small it might be, whatever realm you rule over, whether it be in your home or even just trying to control your own life, then you need to go to the foot of the cross. You need to see again the ruler, the King of glory, the servant of all, who gave it all up for you so that you could turn back and repent. And maybe then, God willing then, your heart will be softened towards God. You'll see all that it cost him just to open the door for you to repent. And as God changes your heart towards himself, a great transformation will take place. You'll discover that that soft heart is soft for others too. And all the ways that you hurt others and all the ways that your foolish pride stops you from going towards others and stepping towards them to restore relationships, those barriers will break down as well, because you will have been overwhelmed by your Saviour and the way that he gave up everything for you. You will become a child of God, you see, and you'll produce fruit in keeping with repentance. It can happen, you know. Acts 2 is a passage that, you know, I love and go to often, but I want to show you something really interesting here. Turn to it if you know where to find it, otherwise I'll just read from it. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit is sent from heaven by Jesus. Remember the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire? When does that happen? Well, it begins to happen on the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2. Jesus, who has returned to heaven and made the promise that he is going there in order to send the Spirit, does so. And the Holy Spirit comes, looking like fire, tongues of fire, and it lands on the believers, the disciples. And then they declare the good news through Peter, their spokesman, and thousands of people hear, as we read at the start of our time together. They hear that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Son of God, and they have killed him, they have crucified him through their hard-heartedness. They've sent him to death on a cross, and they are in anguish because they recognize that it's true, and they ask a question. Do you notice what they ask? Brother, what shall we do? Now, does that sound familiar? That question. What should we do? And what should we do? And what should we do? It's the same question that they were asking when they listened to John. But something dramatic is about to happen, something that makes this scene very different to what it was before. Listen to Peter's answer. He says, repent. So again, same message as John, and be baptized, same message as John. But this time you are to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. You'll receive the Holy Spirit, and this promise is for you and your children and for all those who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And that's exactly what happens. They repent, their hearts are turned back to God, and they receive the Holy Spirit, and then what happens? Do you know what happens? They produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That's what Acts 42 to 47 is all about. That wonderful description of life lived under the Spirit in the community of God is all about a people who produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do you notice how closely aligned it is to all that John said needed to happen, to the description of fruit in keeping with repentance? Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They became a people whose hearts were softened towards God and now towards each other. The transformation was taking place. The Spirit was taking root in them and among them. And restoration was occurring. We are people who live in the line of this promise for you and your children and all who are far off. Jesus, the true Son of God, has given his life as a ransom for us, so that though we are in the line of Adam, though we are affected by the fall, though that effect goes deep into our hearts and makes us children of Satan, or it did, through Christ turning back to God through him, we're able to become children of God. No longer children of Satan, but children of God who live a life of repentance and produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So when you read Acts 42 to 47, don't think, right, that's what we've got to do. That's the fruit of what we've got to do. What we've got to do is to turn back to God in faith, in grateful faith for Jesus Christ. We've got to do what I said earlier, go to the cross. Go to the cross. And there your heart will be softened towards God and towards each other. And together we'll produce fruit. We'll be those good trees that will avoid the axe and produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And God will spread the good news through us among the world who is still under the rule and reign of Satan. And he'll grow his family, a people who know how to come to God through repentance, through Jesus. Let's pray that God would grant us humility, a grand vision of the cross, and repentance, and the fruit of repentance. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that Jesus has come just as John proclaimed he would. Thank you that John prepared the ground, that he prepared hearts, that he awoke people to their need, that he awakes us to our need, that he says in very forthright terms who we are apart from Jesus, that the fall takes us into the family of Satan, but Jesus rescues us out of that family and the fate decreed for it. And through repentance, through turning back, through the cross, Jesus welcomes us into your family. Father, please overwhelm us with your great love for us in Christ. Convict us of our sin, yes, but convince us of the way home through Jesus, that we might grab hold of it and walk through that door with joy into your household and becoming your children, live lives that match up with the repentance that you have achieved in us. Please help us to produce fruit in keeping with repentance, as your true children should. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.